And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken to on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elijah had said to her. This ends the reading of God's word, and at this time, children ages 18 months to kindergarten can be dismissed to the little landing.
As we begin this morning, if you'd bow with me, I'd appreciate that. Father, we thank you that we can be together this morning. And Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word day after day, hour after hour, sometimes minute after minute. Your word tells us that heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. And yet you give us your word for us to dwell on, to think through, and to apply as your Holy Spirit leads in our life. That's not a task we can do by ourselves, Father. That's not a task I can do. It's not a task any of my brothers and sisters can. So this morning, Father, as we spend this time together, I pray that you would open our eyes and hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit, and that you would graciously provide us with what you want us to see and understand in these few verses we're going to look at this morning, and that all of that will be done for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God speaks to us through his written word. He displays his grace through his goodness, sometimes tragedy, and often triumph detailed in his word. God rules over all life, and God rules over death. The text Tom just read for us from 2 Kings is a historical account which God provides a picture of who he is. In 1 and 2 Kings, a record of kings, some kings are recorded as having done good in the sight of the Lord. Some are recorded as having done evil in the sight of the Lord. Mostly, I believe, did evil. Starting with King David and continuing through the fall of Judah, if my counting is accurate, the history of 42 kings within two kingdoms spanning about 400 years of time is recorded in 1 and 2 Kings. The record includes wars, conflicts, even enemy conquest of the nation Israel as punishment for their disobedience to God. Almost right in the middle of these 47 chapters, we find about 8 chapters of content of history related to the ministry of Elisha. Think about that. In the middle of 47 chapters of recorded human failure and difficulty that God preserves, he delivers 8 chapters worth, if you will, of his goodness, demonstrating his grace to unexpected but needy individuals. There's a window there. It almost seems as if God is saying to his people, "Time out. regardless of what's going on in this world around you, remember, I'm the King above kings. I've done it before. I'll do it again. I will work it out. Trust me. He's saying, see the King. And then during this intermission, God goes on to tell his story embedded in the history of 2 Kings. He accomplished this through Elisha, and he accomplished it through a godly Shunammite woman. Remember, too, the Old Testament points to Jesus, and all that is written in the Old Testament is important for every believer of all time. The Puritan writer Henry Smith tells us, Christ is figured in the law, foretold in the prophets, fulfilled in the gospel. Augustine asserted, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. Combined, that means Jesus Christ is the focus of all Scripture. There are many texts in the New Testament, all written under divine inspiration, that attest to the fact that all Scripture is written for the benefit of all believers of all times. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, speaking of the record of what the Israelites went through as God, through Moses, led them out of Egypt, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, now these things happened to them as an example. Catch this. But they are written down for our instruction. Things recorded in the Old Testament were written down for our instruction. In 1 Peter, we're told in a longer passage, the words come out, they, the prophets, were serving you as they wrote down the things, as they announced the things they did in the Old Testament. Hebrews 1:1-2, often referred to as a fulcrum of clarity, ties the Old Testament to the New Testament in a wonderful way in the fulfillment of Jesus. And then finally, in Luke 24:27, after his resurrection, while on the road with two men to Emmaus, we're told that Jesus Christ himself said, or he himself said, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus Christ, interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Other examples in Romans, 2 Timothy, and so on. But based on that, the theme of this message is, see the King. Today we will see the King as he gives grace to the devoted. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll see the King as he gives grace to the devastated. God wants us to see him as the King. He wants us to see him in all of history, and he wants us to see him working daily in our lives. He doesn't change. So what we see of his character in history, we can rest assured he will see we'll see the same in our life today. Through his word, God shows us who he is. He wants us to see himself, the King of Kings. In 2 Kings, the text that Tom just read, Elisha and Gehazi were given front row seats as God poured out his grace, demonstrating in part who he is. Started to see his story in this passage. Oil, confusion, disruption that follows man-made kings does not change who God is, what God has done, what he's doing, and what he can do. He is the King, plain and simple. This historical account provides all who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ much to marvel at. Those who have not yet entered into saving relationship with Jesus Christ have the opportunity to see how great the King of Kings is as he draws his children to himself. Regardless of what group you may be in, I pray you'll embrace the opportunity to see more of who he is. Without direct questioning, God seems to be asking his people in these 8 chapters tucked in the history of Israel. He seems to be asking his people without direct questioning, do you see the King? Do we see the King amid the tumultuous and disturbing times we live and walk through? As true as it was for the Israelites ruled by the 42 different kings, today he remains the King regardless of who rules our nation or any nation, and regardless of any situation we may be in. That will not change. I could say period. God not only gives us faith to believe, He also gives us intellect to see Him. The world and our unique circumstances will not always be what we want them to be. They won't even be what we think God wants them to be. One biblical scholar notes, the written word is accessed through our intellect and not our passions. It's an exclusively intellectual medium that demands analysis, reflection, and thought, which in turn produces understanding. Believe it or agree with that 100% or not, we'll leave that one alone. But God's Word does meet our emotional and other needs, but our work includes looking at historical books in an intellectually understanding manner as the Holy Spirit works in us. That's why we must approach God's Word inquiring minds. As we engage our minds and hearts, let's examine three ways God's grace points to who the King is in this text. We don't have to look very hard.
So sorry. Just want to make sure your mic is not going to click all the way through.
Thanks for stopping by, Andrew. As we engage our minds and hearts, let's examine three ways God's grace points us to who the King is in this text. We will see that the King equips, we will see the King plans, and we will see the King delivers. We'll see all of that as He pours out His grace on the devoted. So first, speaking of equipping, God's equipped the Shunammite woman in this text with the gifts of generosity, discernment, hospitality, and contentment. God always provides gifts to accomplish His purposes. And we'll see these gifts used to accomplish the King's purposes as we go on. Think of the many gifts God has provided within our faith family right here. He has many purposes to accomplish, and that's why He provides gifts. The gifts He gives result from His grace poured out on those devoted to Him. Let's look first at the gift of generosity. God equipped the Shunammite woman with generosity. We're told in verse 8, one day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy Shunammite woman lived who urged him, Elisha, to eat some food. So whenever he, Elisha, passed by that way, he would turn in there to eat food. Remember, this is a fact-based historical account. We can take it literally. The woman was wealthy, the text tells us that. She urged Elisha to eat food she offered him. If this were a parable or a poetic writing or some other apocalyptic account, we'd need to carefully consider what analogy is being drawn, what metaphor is being used, how the original audience heard the message, the audience's cultural understanding, and so on. But this is history. Facts are recorded and are to be read as that. This woman, a wealthy woman, encouraged Elisha to eat some food whenever he passed by. God's the author of life. God created every one of us for His purposes. God created this woman and gave her a generous heart for His purposes. The Shunammite woman shares freely, willingly, and even persistently what God has given her with Elisha. As Conrad pointed out a couple of weeks ago, God desires our life to be a life of worship, and this Shunammite woman is worshiping God through her generosity. Part of her daily fortitude. Referring to true fasting is an act of worship. As an act of worship, the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 58:7, is it true worship not to share your bread with the hungry? Notice too Elisha's humble acceptance of what God provided him. Both reflect the glory and essence of God. God wants His devoted to see the King through the gift of generosity. Generosity is the hallmark of our King, Jesus Christ. No one can outgive the King. We know how great that generosity is. Jesus went to the cross for us, In Elisha's day, the generosity of this godly woman pointed to the greater generosity God's people would see in our King, Jesus Christ. It did not point to the self-serving and self-absorbed generosity of the 42 kings written about. No, it points to the eternal King. Time after time, Jesus generously gave himself to minister to others. He gave himself when it may have been humanly more satisfying to care for his own needs. I think of times when his disciples went to buy food. Jesus stayed behind. They went to buy food because they were hungry. We can assume Jesus was hungry. Jesus ended up using the time ministering to the woman at the well. Jesus never exalted himself, but rather took on the form of a servant. His generosity showed that. God created us for his purposes and his glory. Our King not only calls us to a life of generosity, but equips us to live a generous life. And he provides examples to help us remember our purpose, to fulfill his purpose. Next, we see that God equipped the Shunammite woman with discernment. In verses 9 and 10, we're told the same Shunammite woman said to her husband, "Behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." Again, God seems to nudge his people as if to ask, "Are you watching? Do you see the King? Keep watching." God revealed to the Shunammite woman that Elisha was a godly man. And then she speaks words of wisdom based on that discernment. She tells her husband, "This is a holy man of God," and encourages her husband to work with her to make long-term provision for the holy man of God. How did she recognize that? God extended his grace to her in the form of wisdom and discernment. In addition to her discerning that Elisha was a holy man of God, she encourages her husband to use a portion of their resources to fulfill how God wanted his people to care for strangers, sojourners, and aliens. The Holy Spirit instructs us in those things throughout the Old and New Testaments. No human king can provide discernment as our King does. Solomon asked God for an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. And God, the King, who is the source of all wisdom and knowledge, gave Solomon wisdom, as we're told in 1 Kings 4:29. And the wisdom given Solomon, we're told in 2 Chronicles, excelled the kings of all the earth. God's wisdom gives birth to discernment, and Solomon was recognized throughout the kingdoms for his discernment and wisdom, surpassing that of any other rulers. As great as Solomon's discernment was, no human demonstrated greater discernment than Jesus Christ. He was able to discern the thoughts and intents of the hearts of those around him. And it was not uncommon for him to call those around him out regarding their deceitful heart. God provided discernment to this godly woman, and God called a time out in a historical document to give his people an opportunity to remember who the King is. We also see that God equipped this Shunammite woman with hospitality. In verse 10, the woman describes the accommodations she wants to provide for the man of God. Her hospitality is linked to her discernment and generosity. Again, God links those for us to look at, the discernment and hospitality together, to help us see who the King is. It seems God made it easy for the Shunammite woman to extend hospitality to Elisha. This godly woman didn't simply hold on to the material blessing God had given her. She didn't simply give her resources to others to use. She opened her home and served Elisha as a guest in her home, extending hospitality as God would want to. That pleased God. Job knew extending hospitality pleased God. So as he was going through his time of testing, he spoke in his own defense in Job 31, saying, "The sojourner has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the traveler." He's saying, "I'm innocent in that area." Job asserted that he extended hospitality to many. We are instructed in the New Testament to take care of sojourners also. Jesus, describing the final examination of the work of his people, said in an affirmative way in Matthew 25, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. Sounds almost as if Jesus was using the example of the Shunammite woman for us to see how it's done. And finally, we're told in Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Hospitality carries with it its blessings of its own. We won't go any farther with that one, but hospitality carries with it blessings of its own that haven't been described here. God wants the devoted to see the King through the gift of hospitality. God's made it clear, showing hospitality, especially to those in need, reflects who He is. All those specific instructions we find in the Old Testament are meant to prepare us and focus us on our King's perfect hospitality. The ultimate place God has prepared for us is foreshadowed in the Old Testament when we read texts like Isaiah 55, where we're told, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. That's the King calling us devoted to himself. The place God is preparing for all who confess that Jesus is Lord is unimaginable. And greatest wonder of all, that offer is open to all who accept the gift he freely offers. Payment of the just penalty for our sins, a penalty no human could pay. That's the gift he offers. In the New Testament, God's word tells us in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is a picture of salvation and includes the absolute pinnacle of hospitality provided by our King, spending eternity with him. And once more, when we're in the presence of the Lamb, we're told in Revelation 7:16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. At the risk and not wanting to trivialize the reality of eternity with God, what an indescribable example of hospitality. Also, as a gift of his grace, God gave this Shunammite woman the gift of contentment. Verses 11 through 13 tell us, one day he, that's Elisha, came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, Elisha said to Gehazi, say now to her, see, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. Contentment. Do we see contentment? Do we see the king and we see contentment? In a godly manner, Elisha wanted to provide the Shunammite woman with a blessing in return for her God-honoring service. Elisha offered to use his God-given influence to speak to the king or the commander of the army on the Shunammite woman's behalf, likely to make certain she would receive fair and respectful treatment in all manners that she may face. Her response indicates she's living at peace with those around her. She already had human security, living with her own people. She apparently had no issues with the government agencies ruling over her or those ruling around her, so she declined. She was content. She claims she doesn't need anything, and she graciously declines to ask for anything. She's wealthy. She seems content. She's found joy in extending hospitality. All indications are this godly woman is living a satisfied life. serving God by serving others and accepting God's providential circumstances in her life. The king was providing well for her, and she rested in that. She enjoyed the provision of the king, and by her actions, it certainly seems she saw the king in her circumstances. In the New Testament, Paul serves as an example of contentment for us. God provides encouragement in Philippians 4:11 when we're told, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." The Holy Spirit worked to develop contentment in Paul. Paul had to die to his old nature as the Holy Spirit increased his contentment. The king wants us to learn to be content, leaning on God's promises, trusting him for the final, permanent fulfillment of his promises to us. Although circumstances were much different, this godly woman, like Paul, learned to be content. As his grace is poured out, his devoted see the king through the gift of contentment. Our king says, "My presence will go with you, and I will rest. I will give you rest." That's in Exodus. Those words are as true and secure for us as they were when God spoke them to Moses. If God's presence is with us, and if God has promised to give us rest, what's lacking? That's the foundation for contentment. Throughout the Gospels and several letters in the New Testament, God tells us not to be anxious about what we're going to eat or drink or wear, or about tomorrow, or about how we're supposed to speak when we're handed over to authorities because of our faith, or even the length of our number of days, our life. The Apostle Paul sums it up comprehensively when the Holy Spirit inspired him to tell us in Philippians 4, "Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to him." As we, like Paul, die to the old nature and embrace the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we receive great grace from our King. And through God's grace, we can bask in, we can rest in the contentment our King provides, as we see in Psalm 4, verse 8. "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Many examples from Scripture could be listed demonstrating the flow of contentment from our King's grace. As an example, the King tells us in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He will give us rest. Take him up on that. Have him prove himself to you. There's no other place we can find lasting contentment than in the presence of the King. Once we see the King, once we know his word is true, we'll be able to rejoice always. We'll be able to pray without ceasing. We'll be able to give thanks in all circumstances, which is the will of God in Christ Jesus for each one of us. We see that in 1 Thessalonians. If we give thanks in all circumstances, it follows that we will be content with what you have. For he has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you," as we're here in Hebrews 13. What an amazing outline of grace our King provides. Go to him for rest, rejoice, pray, give thanks, be content. That's the will of our King. The King is reminding his people that he will care for them unlike any other king or ruler. What a refreshing and comforting realization that must have been for those living under the uncertainty of kings who exercise ungodly plans. What a powerful reminder that is for each one of us as our national and world leaders set a plan of action that may seem ungodly. God uses the four gifts we just mentioned to set the stage for his plan. So let's take a look at his plan. In chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we're told, "And he said," that's Elisha, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son. Her husband is old." Elisha said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And Elisha said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." Remember, wherever you see God's gifts of grace infused in the lives of His devoted, you can be certain the King has a plan unfolding. God has a gift for her. God has a plan developing. How hard do we need to look to see the King in all of this? Elijah apparently was unable to erase the thought that something should be done to show appreciation to this kind, generous, hospitable woman who by her actions demonstrated the love of God, and yet he didn't know what. Maybe something was driving Elisha not to let go of this. Remember, Elisha had asked for a double portion of the Spirit. And according to Elijah, Elisha was to receive the double portion. God had a plan developing, and Elisha stayed on course. Elisha turned to his confidant, his close associate, Gehazi, and Gehazi said, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." How practical is that? Gehazi was a helper of the prophet, a trusted source of service. And there, here he seems to be seeing things from a very practical perspective. Maybe Gehazi's practical assessment of things is what made him such a valuable servant to Elisha. Having a Gehazi-type person walking alongside us may help us see God's plan and can be a real blessing. Scripture conveys the Shunammite woman was content with what God had already provided for her. She didn't express a need or unmet desire to have a child. Cultural shame and legal issues related to having no heir were important considerations in that culture. But she chose to express contentment, saying she needed nothing. God had provided well for her, and she was content and thankful, and she generously shared with others what God had provided her. But God was birthing something beyond her purview. The King was preparing His plan to show everyone how He has and how He will pour out His grace on those devoted to Him. His plan was not in full and plain view yet, but it was unfolding as He continued to show His people who the King above all kings is. Working through Elisha, who was prompted by Gehazi to see a practical need of this God-fearing woman, a woman who so beautifully shared God's grace with others, God was directing and unfolding His plan to provide a son. This expression of God's grace would provide fulfillment of her need to secure her heritage, her future, her birthright, and so on through a son. Wow. Can you see the King in that? Can you see what the King is doing, how that foreshadows God's plan to provide His son to meet our greatest need? It's there. God wants His devoted to see the King even in the strangest of circumstances. Nothing is new to God. Through His care for us, He reassures us, "I've seen it before, I've done it before, I'll do it again as I see best." God can say to His people, "I have this," and His people can rest content with His promise. Before the foundations of the earth were put in place, God knew that all humans needed to have His Son secure their birthright so all His chosen people would be granted the right to inherit all God desired for them. God, being the only example of perfect love, put in place a plan to take care of that need. God's plan was always to send His Son to save His people. God's Son would outshine and surpass every other son God ever provided. God's Son would secure the birthright for all of God's chosen people forever. It's difficult to comprehend this grace. It seems too good to be true. That same thought may be why this beautiful woman of God pushed back and said, "No, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." She saw a plan that seemed too good to be true. But the King delivered. In verse 17, we read, "But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time, the following spring, as Elisha had said to her." God's word, spoken through the prophet, was true. So now I ask again, do you think those who lived during the time of Elisha's ministry saw the King in this? But the woman conceived. The plan of the king was not interrupted by the Shunammite woman's thoughts or uncertainty. Whatever she was thinking or being overwhelmed with did not deter the plan of the king. She conceived and bore a son. There are many examples we could turn to. We'll look at just a couple that occurred before and after her that are similar. For example, Sarah and Abraham were promised a son. When they told you're going to have a son in old age, they laughed. They were told they'd have a son in their old age, and after they had devised and executed their own plan to fulfill how this should happen, the plan was revealed to them and taken care of after they had injected their own plan that messed things up for some time and probably still does today. They both Sarah and Abraham, had demonstrated faith in God. The one they knew as Yahweh, many times previously, had taken good care of them. But this plan seemed just way too big. So they did it their way. But the king delivered, just as he said. On the other hand, Hannah seemingly had no doubts. She knew Yahweh. She knew Yahweh was her king. She knew Yahweh, her king, had spoken through Eli, and her prayer for a child would be answered. The same God, a similar situation. The difference was seeing the king in the situation. In all the recorded examples, we can see that the reality of Jesus Christ, the kingship of Jesus Christ developing. Remember, the Old Testament points to Christ. Christ is figured in the law, foretold in the prophets, fulfilled in the gospel. God wants his devoted to see the King of Kings as he delivers on his word. God is reminding all of us, starting with his people who were likely under foreign rule at the time, that his word, the king's word, never fails. Fast forward 1,000 years or so, and we see the king deliver on another promise he'd made. Through prophets in the Old Testament, God promised he would send his son as a baby to serve as a perfect sacrifice who would pay the penalty for the sin of all who called on his name. God spoke to Mary, a young woman engaged to become the wife of Joseph, and told her she was going to have a baby conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that she was to call his name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Mary, like Hannah, understood. And suddenly, the centuries-long wait for the Messiah ended, and the prophecy, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, was fulfilled. When God delivered, Mary and Joseph saw the king. From Genesis through Revelation, God's word shows us example after example that he is the one who gives life. He gives physical life and he offers eternal life with him to all who receive him. What beautiful, awe-provoking pictures we see of his great and gracious work. You have a choice. We all have a choice. We can see the king or we can ignore the king. The passage tells us that God equips his people to accomplish his plans. There's nothing facing us as a faith family, individually or collectively, that we're not equipped by him to accomplish. This passage helps us remember to keep our focus on the King of Kings amidst the swirl of life in 2024. We're no different from the Israelites in 500 to 1000 B.C., who lived through the good and bad history in 1st and 2nd Kings. God wants his people to keep focus on the King of Kings. This passage reminds us again, God always delivers on his plan, with or without our understanding. He does that by working in and through his people. How exciting is that? He'll use us individually. He'll use us collectively to accomplish his great plans, let's just say for Duluth, Proctor, the surrounding area, and around the world. What a joy we will receive from being part of that. And finally, this passage calls those who ignored or been unaware of the King of Kings to embrace his lordship, to recognize the great need we all have for God's unmerited favor and saving grace. That's what he wants all of us to see. What a king. Don't ignore that need. After our time of worship service today, there'll be some people up front here to my right and left that are ready to pray with you on any matter you might have. If you haven't seen the King of Kings face to face, today'd be a good day to come and talk to him about that. Pray with me.